So, Mark chapter 10, verses 1 to 12. Jesus then left that place and went into the region of Judea and across the Jordan. Again, crowds of people came to him, and as was his custom, he taught them. Some Pharisees came and tested him by asking, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?" "What did Moses command you?" he replied. They said, "Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and send her away. It was because your hearts were hard that Moses wrote you this law," Jesus replied. "But at the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate." When they were in the house again, the disciples asked Jesus about this. He answered, "Anyone who divorces his wife and marries another woman commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another man, she commits adultery." Amen.
Thank you, Catherine, very much indeed. And do keep that passage open as we consider this difficult topic of divorce. Let me read verse 9 and we'll pray, excuse me, in just a moment. Let me read verse 9. "Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate." According to figures released by the Office for National Statistics just over a week ago, the number of divorces in our country rose by nearly 10% last year, with some commentators suggesting that the COVID lockdowns put an intense strain on many marriages. While fewer and fewer people are actually getting married these days, nevertheless, more than one in three marriages ends in divorce. And this isn't just an issue which is out there, outside of our church. This is an issue which is intensely personal for many of us here today. All of our lives will have been affected by divorce in some way. And for some here today, perhaps very acutely, perhaps through going through a divorce yourselves, or perhaps through a close member of your family or friends who have been through this. This week I've been reading through the stories of several Christians and non-Christians who've been through a divorce. And it's been really painful reading. It's given me an insight, I was going to say into the pain, I've changed the words in my notes to the agony that this process has on so many levels. And I sincerely hope and pray that what is shared today will bring healing and not further pain. It'd be really easy to avoid this topic. And believe you me, I was tempted to do so and perhaps just to change the subject. But this is the next passage that we're getting to in Mark's Gospel. And it's our practice at Christchurch Huntingdon to let the Bible set the agenda by simply walking through the Bible and letting it speak in the proportions that the Bible has. So I've written to everyone in our church who I know has experienced divorce close at hand, and all the life group leaders, explaining how I hope that church today and our life groups next week will be safe places where we can hear what God is saying to us and discuss this in a context of love and care, and not shame or exacerbated pain. So we're going to pray again now for God's help, asking as we look at God's word that he would speak to us on this topic. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit would flood our hearts and this room as we seek to hear what you're saying to us today. Please may we hear your word to each of us in each of our different situations. Help us not to hear condemnation, where you say that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Help us to hear your compassion, but also help us to understand more of the rich and beautiful design that you have for marriage, so that the marriages in our church might glorify and honor you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I've carefully put a strip of black across the bottom of that screen so that my head doesn't get covered with light. We've got this wonderful new projector, which is super bright, and I've got a few things to put on the screen today. We're going to see two main points today and then three attitudes to cultivate. But before we do, let's look at verse 1, which gives us a bit of a geography lesson. Now, I think that this geography lesson in verse 1, which looks like a bit of a random sat-nav moment, actually is hugely helpful for setting the context for this theme. First of all, because they show that Mark, who wrote this book, really knew first century Palestine, as you would expect from someone who was there and who is explaining what has happened. He's writing history and not myth or fable about real events. But more importantly, what's the trajectory? Where is Jesus going? We'll have a look at verse 1. Jesus then left that place and went into the region of Jordan, of Judea, and across the Jordan. Again, crowds of people came to him, and as was his custom, he taught them. So let's put this on the map on our lovely screen. I'm afraid this isn't working, so going to need help from our friends at the desk. Thank you. So here's a map. And a few weeks ago, you'll remember we were in Caesarea Philippi, right up at the north, when in chapter 8, Peter declared that Jesus was the Messiah. And then in recent weeks, we've been working down into Galilee. Perhaps for several weeks, Jesus has been in Simon Peter's home. That's a possibility for the ministry in chapters 8 and or chapters 9, there in Capernaum, just a bit further south. And now we're heading south into Judea, which is the area sort of further down, and across the Jordan, just across the Jordan in what an area called Perea. But if you can see, the trajectory is heading south. We've called the series On the Way. We're on the way to Jerusalem. And that's where Jesus will die and will rise from the dead. And I think that's really helpful to remember that. This is not just geography. This is theology. Because we're remembering where Jesus is going. Jesus is going to the cross. Really helpful for us to remember that on Remembrance Day. In John's Gospel, it says, "Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends." And of course, we remember that on Remembrance Day, and we remember it in the Lord's Supper. Very appropriate as we consider a topic where we're thinking about relationships, we're thinking about the core of our being. We've all failed, whether we are single, married, or divorced here today. None of us have loved God as we should. None of us can point the finger to any kind of speck in our brother or sister's eye without a big log in our own. But wonderfully, Jesus is on the way to Jerusalem, where he allowed his body to be broken instead of ours, and his blood to be shed instead of ours. So it's hugely appropriate that today we take bread and wine as we remember a life given in place of another life. Jesus died instead of you and me for our sin. And we feed on him afresh for forgiveness. So the context of this whole section, in fact, the whole section of this part of Mark's gospel and the gospel as a whole is the cross. And that is where things are heading. Well, let's look now at two areas. First, the wrong thinking of the Pharisees, and then the right thinking of Jesus, the servant king. And the Pharisees' view could be summed up like this. Marriage is disposable. Marriage is disposable. Look at verse 2. Some Pharisees came and tested Jesus by asking, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?" Well, like in chapter 8, we know that these religious leaders aren't approaching Jesus with an open mind. They are here to catch Jesus out. And that's an important framework to start with. They've chosen the topic of divorce as their spring-loaded trap of choice. The question in verse 2, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? And I love how Jesus takes us straight back to the Bible. Though Jesus is God, and if you like, he can speak the Bible, nevertheless, Jesus himself had a very high view of the Bible as the place to go to discover God's truth. And it's the same for us, to go to God's word when we want to know what's right and wrong. Look at verse 3. What did Moses command you? He replied. Well, they're going to reply in a moment with a Bible quote, but they choose a very convenient text. Their view of divorce was that you could divorce your wife for any and every reason. That's a kind of technical phrase that was used in the courts. We might call it any fault divorce. In their mind, marriage was disposable, a bit like an old phone to be discarded when the newer model comes along. They believed in any fault divorce. Let's have an upgrade when the time is right. Now, if you're in any doubt, this quote from one Jewish thinker at the time sums up this thinking. The school of Hillel says, if the wife cooks her husband's food ill by oversalting it or over-roasting it, she is to be put away. So even if a spouse made the curry just a little bit too spicy or too salty, it was grounds for a divorce. So they turn back to Deuteronomy 24 to back up their permissive view, which is there in verse 4. They said, Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and send her away. Well, yes, that's what Moses did write in or spoke in Deuteronomy 24. You can look it up. But Jesus is about to show that that's not the go-to text for God's thinking on marriage. It was based on an exception, a concession, or a special allowance that was needed because of sin. Verse 5, it was because your hearts were hard that Moses wrote you this law, Jesus replied. It was the hardness of heart, the sinfulness of humanity that allowed this concession. In its context, if you read it, it's about not going back to a previous marriage after a second one has ended. So through these words, God is giving Moses a best of a bad situation law. It's what we might call a retrieval ethic that protected women in certain complex situations. It was never the ideal, and it's certainly not a justification for an easy divorce. Do come back to me afterwards if you've got questions about that verse and about the Old Testament context. But before we look at Jesus' attitude towards marriage and divorce and the Bible text that he goes to, it's just worth pausing for a moment and thinking about how our society today thinks of marriage and divorce. And I'm thinking primarily of people outside of the church, not talking about attitudes necessarily here today. In the world, marriage is not considered to be a permanent covenant to be entered into until death us do part. But it's kind of, I hope this isn't unfair, it's seen as like going to the next level of commitment if you're already perhaps living together or in a relationship and you want to take it to the next level and celebrate that with your friends. If it doesn't work out, then it's sad, but when two consenting adults decide that they no longer want to be married, divorce is the exit door that has been at the back of their minds all along. Now, in fact, our society has an even more relaxed approach to marriage than the Pharisees did. If they had what we've just called an any-fault divorce, we've actually passed laws in April this year which are no-fault divorce. You no longer need a reason. You no longer need to give a reason why you're getting divorced. And the process is sped up from 2 years to roughly 6 months. Now, the claim here is that it spares the couple hours of acrimonious wrangling about who's in the right or the wrong. And I get that. And we all know that in any dispute, there's very rarely a completely innocent party. And so talking about fault doesn't feel constructive. But nevertheless, that lengthy process and the necessity to work through what has gone wrong actually can put brakes on the process, brakes which could give the couple time to think, discuss, and possibly change their minds. I guess many of us will know couples who've been through serious difficulties in their marriage, but they've worked them through And years down the line, the couple is grateful that they've stuck together, and with the help of others, they've patched things up. So we have to ask whether this attitude, reflected perhaps in some elements of society, this disposable attitude, has helped society, children, or marriages. Now, can I say, this is not to heap additional blame on couples that are now divorced, but I hope we can all see that this easy divorce view that the Pharisees wanted was a long way from God's original intention for marriage. So let's look now at Jesus's view, and I've put the title for him as the servant king. That's very much what we've been seeing in Mark's gospel. He's the king, but he wears a crown of thorns. He's the Lord, but he's the Saviour Lord who forgives all sin. Let's look at the teaching of Jesus. And here I've called it marriage is permanent. Marriage is permanent. Jesus takes the Pharisees and us back to the two foundational verses on sexuality and marriage, and then adds a comment. So look at these two verses, verse 6 and then verse 7. They're found in Genesis 1 and 2, you can see from the footnotes. Verses actually that we looked at in their context about a year ago as we worked through the early chapters of Genesis. You might like to go back to those sermons. First of all, verse 6, Genesis 1 verse 27. At the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. Now, I'm not going to go into the whole question of gender today, and there's so much gender confusion today, an area which we need to respond to with care and compassion. Every cell in our body is XX or XY, and God delights in the differences between men and women. Sex is a good gift from God, but as the next quote gives us, sex its God-given context. So verse 7 and 8 from Genesis 2, verse 24. Verse 7, but for this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. Again, this is hugely countercultural today, but do you see very clearly here that from Jesus, do you see these words from him, that sex is for heterosexual marriage, a one-flesh union of husband and wife. It's part of God's good and kind protection of us. If I can use an analogy that I've used before, fire is great in its rightful place in a log burner or in the bonfire on bonfire night. But let a fire loose in a sofa or a tower block, and it's hugely dangerous. The God-given context for sex is marriage. Now, maybe someone today struggles with all sorts of issues surrounding questions of gender and sexuality. Maybe as you look back over your relationships, your relationship story has been bumpy, to say the least. Well, don't panic, because we've already said today that all who turn in repentance and faith come under the cross of Jesus. That's our context today, that picture at the top right. In this church, whatever your background, whatever your baggage, whatever you've faced in the past, you will be listened to and loved with acceptance and care. We hope and we promise. But do you see that Jesus is setting a lifelong standard for marriage that is very high and very permanent, and so different from the Pharisees' thinking of any fault divorce? In fact, as Jesus often does here in verses 10 and 11, 10 to 12, he gives extra teaching privately to his disciples about this. Verse 10 to 12. He's saying that not just the easy divorce is wrong, but actually it's adulterous. Verse 10 to 12, when they were in the house again, the disciples asked Jesus about this. He answered, anyone who divorces his wife and marries another woman commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another man, she commits adultery. Now, it's important to know that Jesus expands on this teaching in the parallel passage in Luke's gospel. And I felt This parallel is so important that I needed to put it on the screen. So just notice the underlined words, which are the extra words that are contained in Matthew and not in Mark. Jesus replied, "Moses permitted you to divorce your wives because your hearts were hard, but it was not this way from the beginning. I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, and marries another woman, commits adultery." And it's the same exception clause in the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew 5 and Matthew 19, in these parallel passages, Jesus is giving grounds on which a divorce is possible and valid. When man A marries woman B, and one of them engages in sexual immorality outside of marriage, for example, the man or the woman has an affair, the remaining partner is free to divorce, and they're not bound to the original marriage. Now, the original marriage bond in that case has been ruptured, and they're free to divorce and remarry. That's my understanding of the scriptures. Not every Christian would agree with that, but that's my understanding of those passages from Matthew. They're not obliged to get a divorce, and even in these circumstances where there is sorrow and repentance, and with lots of help and prayer, the marriage can be rebuilt. God is a God of miracles and reconciliation, but sadly it's not always possible. And when adultery has been involved, divorce is morally justified. Paul also adds another reason to this in 1 Corinthians 7. Another situation where an unbeliever leaves a believer, and again the believing spouse is free to move on. If the unbeliever leaves, let it be so. The brother or the sister is not bound in such circumstances. God has caused us to live in peace. Well, we've thought about Jesus' high view of marriage, this permanent view of marriage, though we've also seen that adultery and desertion can form biblical grounds for divorce. A third area to think about at this stage, though I'm not going to go into it in detail, is abuse. Now, I don't have time within the bounds of this sermon to speak about all the nuances of abuse and divorce. But can I say, if anyone's experiencing domestic violence in the home, help is available. Please speak in confidence to Emma or myself or Alice, and we can point you to some local resources, which are also on the Diocese of Ely's safeguarding page. Domestic violence is never acceptable, and a woman or a man in this situation needs help to get out, and all sorts of church and state interventions are available to you. Whew, well done, everyone. These are heavy subjects, aren't they? And well done for sticking with the program so far. As John said at the start, Emma and I will be available through in the music room. We may need a ukulele just to keep us going from time to time as we chat through with anyone who wants to talk about this or any of these related issues afterwards, or pick up the phone if you'd like to talk. We can find people to meet with you and pray with you and talk through your situations if that's helpful, though everyone's situation is unique, particularly regarding divorce, and everyone's story will be dealt with confidentiality, respect and care. Well, let's move to these three attitudes that we can all put into practice as we seek to apply this to our lives today. First of all, care. Now, there'll be a real range of people here in the church today and perhaps listening online or listening to this recording at some point in the future. And there'll be single people, married people, divorced people. And even within those three marital statuses, if I can put it like that, there'll be a whole range of different experiences. Some will be single and will be happily single. Some will be struggling with their singleness. And I guess there's a spectrum in between those two points. There'll be some whose marriages are a joy, some who've been facing great challenges in their marriage, conflict and difficulty, and again, a range in between. And then I guess there's the whole spectrum of emotions related to those who have been divorced due to very differing circumstances and situations. And there's a reminder for us who aren't divorced not to assume things and not to judge. But all of us need to proceed with care. Care in the way we care for one another, but also care in our current relationships. Jesus calls us to a very high standard here. Relationships are not something to muck about with. They affect the very core of our being. And more importantly, marriage reflects the commitment of love that God has for his people. He loves us with an undying, unconditional, unbreakable love, and our marriages are to mirror that. So take care. Those who are single need to be careful not to dash into marriage too quickly. Make sure that you've got to know the person that you're thinking about. See them on a bad day as well as a good day. I think travel can show people at their worst. Good to go for a journey somewhere. though separate bedrooms in the hotel. No one is perfect, so don't expect to find perfection. There is no perfect person out there. I sometimes joke, you'll never find the perfect wife because I've already married her. But singleness can be hard, and it's something to be, relationships are to be taken care of. Marriage doesn't come with an exit door, except in extreme and very non-ideal circumstances. So as the marriage service puts it, it isn't to be entered into lightly or selfishly, but reverently and responsibly and in the sight of Almighty God. If you're a Christian, don't entertain thoughts of marrying a non-Christian. Don't flirt to convert. You're very likely to be pulled down rather than drag the other person up. And take extreme care, marrieds or unmarrieds, if you're attracted to someone who is already married or still married. They are off limits. Look at verse 9 in this regard. And these are words to have emblazoned on our hearts. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate. So first of all, care, and second, commitment. For those of us who are married, Jesus calls you to a lifelong commitment. And marriage is a wonderful gift, and there's a wonderful security there that because you're not going to break up at the first hurdle, there is a security there to be able to work things through within that marriage bond. But some days will feel like the sunny skies of honeymoon, and other days it will feel like thunderous April showers, or even sadly sometimes just the greyness of November, fog. Marriages do get messy when two sinners share their bedroom, their bathroom, and their budget. But work at that marriage. The Holy Spirit is with you to help you to grow, to love one another more. Keep forgiving one another. Keep caring for one another. Maybe make sure you have a regular date night where you can express your love with time, talk, and touch. And be honest. Are there areas of your marriage that you need to talk about and, as it were, take to the repair shop for a bit of care and working on? If you're newly married, don't leave the race at the first hurdle. And a lot of people have problems, often at the beginning of marriage. Feel free to seek the advice of an older couple. They'd love to help, and you'd be helping them too. And if you're really struggling in your marriage, maybe it feels like you've married the wrong person. Well, again, verse 9 is so helpful. It was God's idea to bring you together. The name of the person on your marriage certificate is the person that God wants you to be married to. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate. Finally, we return to where we started, to cling to the cross of Jesus. Maybe I've said something today that makes you think that you've made some mistakes in the past. Well, join the club, because each of us will have different stories, but each of us will have made mistakes in the past, and we don't judge one another. Never feel that God's best is past. I love this quote from an article on the Gospel Coalition, which is on the Dig Deeper sheet this week, and it'll be on the website if you need it. So it's a wonderful quote. Whenever we feel that our situation is not ideal, when we see seemingly perfect families in church, we want their lives. But when we see broken families trusting the Lord, we want their God. Our story of God's faithfulness amid shattered dreams may be the greatest witness we could ever offer. So cling to the cross of Jesus. Maybe someone here is struggling with infidelity or pornography. Why not open up to someone who you trust, a trusted Christian friend, maybe in your life group, and pray together and cling to the cross where there's complete forgiveness. Maybe you could have worked harder at a previous marriage. Maybe you closed a door when you see that that door should have been kept open. Well, there is complete healing at the cross. Turn from what was wrong and trust Christ. Cling to the cross. Maybe you were treated appallingly in a previous marriage and you are the innocent party. Well, cling to the cross. Cling to the cross. There is no shame. There is complete forgiveness at the cross. And there's the ability to deal with other people's sin and to find forgiveness for them as well. Maybe right now in your marriage you've failed to love your spouse as you should with the kind of God-shaped love, sacrificial love that Jesus calls us to. Maybe you've taken your spouse for granted, or perhaps through busyness or career, or just for the survival mode of bringing up kids, little kids or big kids in the 21st century. Life has got hard and your marriage needs a bit of help and TLC. Well, turn back to one another and cling to the cross. And hear the words of the perfect spouse, Jesus, as he says, "Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you." Jesus really does bring forgiveness, hope, and new life. So let's pray together. Just a moment of quiet for us to bring our own prayers before the Lord. The welcomers are going to go and start to bring back our children as we prepare for the Lord's Supper. Very helpful that we will be taking bread and wine to remember what Jesus has done for us. But just for a moment now, a time of prayer, a time of confession maybe, a time of turning to Jesus for the help that we need. Heavenly Father, we pray for each one of us in our church that you would help us by your Holy Spirit to walk in your ways and find that your ways, though they are sometimes cross-shaped, as we deny ourselves, as we pick up our cross and as we follow Jesus, nevertheless, they are life-giving as we find in Jesus forgiveness, help, and strength. Help us as we continue to talk through these issues. We pray for your strength and your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.